If you would please open your Bibles, Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. We will start reading at verse 1. And this is our Lord God speaking from His Word. Let us stand when we hear Him. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark. And God caused the wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. Also, the fountains of the deep and the floodgates of the sky were closed, and the rain from the sky was restrained. And the water receded steadily from the earth, and at the end of 150 days, the water decreased. And in the seventh month, the ark rested on the mountains of Ararat. And the water decreased steadily until the tenth month. In the tenth month, the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains became visible. Then it came about at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent out a raven, and it flew here and there until the water was dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove from him to see if the water was abated from the face of the land, but the dove found no resting place for the sole of his foot. So she returned to him into the ark. For the water was on the surface of all the earth. Then he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark to himself. So he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent out the dove from the ark, and the dove came to him toward evening, and behold, in her beak was a freshly picked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the water was abated from the earth. Then he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, but she did not return to him again. Now it came about in the 601st year, in the first month, the first of the month, the water was dried up from the earth. Then Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the surface of the ground was dried up. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, "Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may breed abundantly on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by their families from the ark. So far our scripture reading. You may be seated. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, you would remember when we looked at the creation account in chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis that God separated the water, chaos, by making an expanse called the sky, to have the water above the expanse. And now we see the flood came, and we see in chapter 7, there in verse 11, how God decreated everything that He created before. Everything was destroyed. All living things on earth were destroyed. For 40 days, rain was coming down fiercely on the earth. And we also saw that from the deep of the earth, the fountains were opened, and water were coming up from the bottom of the earth. And while all this water was pouring onto the earth, the ark, that huge sealed wooden box was floating on top of the water with those that God wanted to save from the raging waters. We also noticed that central in this account of the Noah and the ark is not the destruction of the water, but central stands the faith of one man. Noah was the only human being that is said here in the Word that still believed in God and that walked with God. Noah was saved by faith. And because God is a covenantal God, he also saved Noah's family with him. And you would remember we looked at that beautiful chapter in Hebrews chapter 11. Especially we looked at verse 7 that states, "By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." Noah believed God. That which God told Noah, he believed. But he did not only believe, we saw he acted upon that faith, and righteousness was imputed to him. And because of that gift of faith and the righteousness that Noah understood, received the imputed righteousness, he acted in obedience. And so in the passages we looked so far, we saw four times that it was repeated. In other words, it's truly emphasized to us today that Noah did all that God commanded him. Everything that was commanded, Noah acted upon. So my brother and sister, the person that is saved by faith, that's the only way that we are saved in Christ, is the person who takes God at his word. It believes God's bare word. Simply because God says so, they believe and they act. And therefore, it has a profound impact on how they live. Therefore, faith has a great impact on who we are and how we act in our everyday living. You see, the history of the great flood is not only about the death of these living things, but as I said, central in it stands this obedience and faith of one man, Noah. We will see today that God did not only decreate the world, but he also recreated the world in a mirror image of his original creation, as we looked at it in Genesis 1 and 2. And so let's look at this text that we have here before us. God used only two words to describe the beginning of this recreation process. God remembered. God remembered. For 5 months, the ark was floating on this mass of water. No sails. No rudder. God was the one guiding it. God was the one steering it. God was putting it exactly at the spot where he wanted it at the end, on the top of the mountain. God in his sovereignty was taking care of the ark and everyone inside. However, long days passed after the rain stopped. And those days became weeks. And those weeks became months. They must have wondered, I'm sure you and I would have wondered, did God forget about us? What happened? Why is he so quiet? They were just floating around, and surely they must have thought, what now? The rain stopped. And we're still floating around. What's next? Is God still with us? Did he forsake us? And then we see this wonderful good news. God remembered Noah. God was still with Noah. Noah might have felt abandoned, like we often feel, right? Feel lonely and you feel abandoned, but God was still there with him, like God is still with us. Even though you feel lonely and left alone, he is still with you. When God made the covenant with Noah in chapter 6, verse 18, the implication was that Noah and his family will not only enter the ark, but the implication was they will also come off the ark. They will be saved. They will be fine. And so, my brother and sister, when we read the Bible about God remembering, it does not have the meaning that God was calling it to mind. In other words, God forgot and now he brought it back to his mind. That's not what it speaks of. When the Bible speaks of God remembering, it always uses covenantal language. It says that God, in his covenantal faithfulness, remembers them. And when God remembers, when you look at the Bible, you always see that he acts in covenantal faithfulness according to that covenant that he made with those people before. God remembers, and therefore he acts, he does something. In chapter 19, verse 29, we read how God remembers Abram. And what was the result of God remembering Abram? Lot was not destroyed with Sodom and Gomorrah. And then in Exodus chapter 2, we read again about how God remembered his covenant, and he sent Moses as redeemer to save Israel from the slavery. He remembered the covenant and he acts. So let us be reminded that God also entered into a covenant with you and I. We are in covenant with God, his people, and God never forgets his promises. God remembers. What did God promise you and I? He promised he will be God to us and we will be his people. He promised that as his children, he will rescue us from sin, and therefore everything that happens in our lives are for our good, for our good of our salvation. He promised us he will never leave us, he will never forsake us. You know, Charles Spurgeon wrote a little devotional book titled The Checkbook of the Bank of Faith. In these daily devotions where he writes a little piece for every day of the year, he looks at the wonderful and glorious promises that God is making to us. In that little book, 365 of them. It's so encouraging to see God's promises, but even more encouraging is to not only remember God's promises that he made to us as our covenant God, but to be reminded that God never forgets. God always remembers those promises. And so, my brother and sister, when the dark clouds of life is gathering around you and life gets hard, whatever it is that God in his sovereignty is putting on you, you need to remember that God remembers. Put your hope in him, for he remembers and he acts upon it. God never forgets you. He will never forsake you. He keeps his promises to us. Trust in the Lord and call upon his name, because he will not forget you. So when the Bible tells us that God remembered, then it always follows with what God did in his faithfulness. And here in this passage, we see God took three actions. He took three actions in remembering Noah. First, he made the water recede. Secondly, he gave Noah a sign that he should be ready to leave the ark. And then thirdly, we will see that God spoke to Noah. So let us look at these three actions that God took. First, in remembering Noah, he caused the water to recede. Look at verse 1. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark, and God caused the wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. Also the fountains of the deep of the flood gates and the sky were closed, and the rain from the sky was restrained, and the water receded steadily from the earth, and at the end of 150 days, the water decreased. In verse 2, God is using, in verse 1, God is using in the Hebrew the word ruach. In the New American Standard Translation, it is translated as wind. But it has the meaning also of spirit. Whenever you read of God, the Holy Spirit, in the Old Testament, the word ruach is used. I think a better translation here, and as I will go on through this passage, you will understand why I'm saying this, is not to translate ruach here with the word wind, but the spirit. God did not send a strong wind to blow the water off of the earth, but he sent his spirit to recreate the earth. The recreation starts with the Holy Spirit. Do you remember how the creation started in Genesis 1? In Genesis 1, verse 2, we read about the Holy Spirit that was hovering over the waters. That was before God split the water between below and above the sky. But the Holy Spirit was hovering over the waters. And the purpose of the Holy Spirit being there in the creation was to bring life into creation. And now the Spirit was hovering over the waters to recede the waters, so to renew the earth and to restore life in the world. We often see the consequences of our sins are lingering for a long time, sometimes for your whole life. I'm sure David, as he lost the little baby with Bathsheba, he mourned the death of that baby probably for the rest of his life. This is also so with our own sins. We do certain things and the consequences just remain sometimes for a very long time. But here we see it rained for 40 days, but it took just little over a year for the water to recede. God placed the ark on the top of Mount Ararat. That happened 5 months after the rain started. It took another 2.5 months for the other mountaintops to be revealed. And it took 5 months after the ark landed on Ararat for the earth to dry out. All in all, the land was underwater for just a little over a year. Now, this must have been a great encouragement to Noah. God remembered the covenant. He sent the Spirit to start the recreation process. And so first he receded the water. But as the water started to recede, another very trying and testing time began. The ark was sitting on Mount Ararat. What now? A long time of waiting and seeing started. The ark was sitting on the top of that mountain. For 5 months after the ark made a landing, Noah did not hear a word from God. They were just sitting there. It was dead quiet. The last action he saw or heard from God was when God sealed the door of the ark. And then it's quiet. He had to find out what's going on, so Noah did 3 experiments. He thought birds would be just the perfect eyes for him to see what's going on the outside. Remember, it's not like a boat with all the windows around, that he was in the ark, shut in on the mountain. Door was sealed. So he sent out a raven. The raven, well, let's look here at verse 6. Then it came about at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent out a raven, and it flew here and there until the water was dried up from the earth. The raven is a bird that is stronger than a dove, and it's an unclean animal. It's neither good for sacrifice nor to eat. So if he doesn't come back, so be it. Not a big loss. Look at verse 8. Then he sent out a dove from him so to see if the water was abated from the face of the land. So the second test, the second experiment was to send out a dove. The dove is a clean animal. We know that they use them for sacrifices that could be eaten. It was a very gentle bird, and it likes to live in the valleys. And so Noah wanted to know, is the valley clear? Did the valley dry up? And the dove returned immediately, so Noah knew. Didn't start. And also something that I noticed as I was studying this passage, the tenderness with which Noah received the dove back. He held out his hand, the bird sat on it, and he brought him in unto himself. He waited another week, and he did a third experiment, verse 10. So he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent out the dove from the ark, and the dove came to him toward evening, and behold, in her beak was a freshly picked olive leaf. So Noah knew that a water was abated from the earth. That dove stood, went out, didn't come back for a whole day. He probably started to get concerned about this dove. But great was the joy when this dove returned with a freshly picked olive leaf in his beak. And so now he knew that the valley was clearing up. Life was returning to the world. You would remember, I said, in remembering Noah, God took 3 actions. The first was to receding the water. Now, secondly, in remembering Noah, God gave Noah a sign to be ready to leave the ark. He received this freshly picked olive leaf. Noah was looking only to the Lord. Patiently and faithfully, he was waiting on the Lord to let him return from the ark, to go back into the world. God sealed that door, and Noah was waiting for the Lord God to tell him when to leave. Verses 6 through 12 has Noah's patience in focus. Even though Noah received no word from God after he entered the ark, Noah was still walking with the Lord. He didn't have to receive signs and miracles and all kinds of things to spur his emotions. But he was walking with the Lord. He was waiting upon the Lord. And now God was showing Noah life is returning to the earth. My brother and sister, let us not look for signs continually in our lives as to what to do, as so many people superstitiously do. There are those who see a sign in absolutely everything that happened to them. God gave us a prominent sign in the New Testament, and Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, tells us how that sign corresponds to the flood. God gave you and I a prominent sign, the sacrament of the covenantal baptism. When Martin Luther was terrorized by Satan and by his own legalism, and he was accused over and over of the sin that he was guilty of and what he committed, he would look at the words written in chalk on his desk, Baptizatus sum. It has the meaning, I am baptized. I am baptized. Now, we all know that Martin Luther did not believe in baptismal regeneration. In other words, he did not believe he came to faith through baptism. When he was tempted to fall in despair for his own guilt before the Lord, Luther would preach to himself. He didn't listen to himself, but he was preaching to himself, I'm a child of God. I am baptized. I believe in Jesus Christ crucified for me. You see, my brother and sister, your baptism, whether it was as an adult, as a believer, or as a covenant child, is a wonderful and it is a powerful sign to encourage you of the faithfulness of our covenant God. He has placed his mark on you. Like with Noah, God will not forget that promise. God is faithful. He is a faithful God. We can surely trust our God, whether it's going well or in times of trouble. What God promised, He will surely deliver, and He will never forsake you. Noah saw the sign of God, and he took great encouragement from it, but still, patiently, he was waiting on the Lord. This would have been a terrible struggle for me. We get snow, and the first day I take pictures, and I send the pictures to my friends in South Africa about how beautiful it is. But that second day, I have cabin fever bad. I need to shovel. I need to get out of there. I'm looking for a reason why I have to go to town. I don't know about you, but Noah is leaving me in shame. He saw the olive leaf. He knew life was returning to the valleys, but he was waiting upon the Lord to tell him to go. John Calvin said the following in a sermon about this, and I quote him, "Why does he not budge from the ark? Because he is waiting for God to give him permission to. Because God had closed the ark behind him, he had enjoyed the blessing of having God as the protector of his life. He does not now wish to take a single step or make any move until God says to him, go out." End of quote. See, Noah, even though he didn't hear anything, he was still walking with the Lord. He was waiting upon God. What a wonderful example Noah is for you and I. wait upon the Lord, walk with Him every step of the way. I don't know about you, but the moment if I saw the fresh olive leaf, that door would have been open. But that is exactly how I so often sin and just do very stupid things. Before I pray, often I speak and I say the wrong things. Before I think about it and pray about it, I do things and I sin, and to my own shame, they need to turn around and walk back on those steps. But Noah, even after this sign that he received from God with the freshly picked olive leaf, he was waiting on God. He knew the valley was driving up, but he was not leaving that ark until God tells him he would. We see only in verse 13, Noah removed the covering of the ark so that he could see what was going on around him. Until then, the cover was still there. He saw the ground around him was dry. Still, he was waiting. He didn't leave that ark. He was waiting on the Lord. But then we see God's third action as he remembered the covenant with Noah. First, God receded the water. Second, he sent him the sign that he needs to prepare to leave the ark. But then third, God spoke to Noah. After about a year of silence, Noah heard from the Lord. In remembering Noah, God commanded Noah to leave the ark. Look at verse 14. And in the seventh month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, "Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you." Noah was continually still walking with the Lord. He walked with the Lord unto that ark, and he walked with the Lord off of that ark, out of that ark. My brother and sister, the faith and obedience of Noah in God's grace changed the whole trajectory of history. In the same way, your faith and your daily walking, faithfully walking with the Lord, trusting in Him, can make a huge difference in the trajectory of your family and of this society. Just think about the great difference that some men in the history of the church made to the trajectory of the history of the world by their faithful actions. See the great influence on their societies of their time of men like Martin Luther, John Knox, John Calvin, Bucer, Melanchthon, D.L. Moody, Jim Elliot, and other men. What a great change they brought to societies that they just lived their faith. And God may not use your faithfulness, your faith, your obedience to change the whole Greenville or Tennessee, but He can use to change your family, your workplace, your children. Are you patiently waiting on the Lord to act? Do you show your faith and your trust in Him to act on God's timing, not your own timing? God gave us His Word. We have the Bible. We have the Holy Spirit teaching us the truth. How often do you act solely based on what you read in His Word? How often are your decisions made motivated by what God said, not what you feel or what you think is the right thing? How faithfully are you waiting on God's timing instead of acting rashly. You see, it's being faithful in the day-to-day little mundane things that prepare us for the big deeds. How would you give your life, how would you give up your life for God if you are not faithful in the little things, in doing your devotions and coming before the Lord, worshiping Him on the Lord's Day, and training your children right, and being responsible with your finances? We can only do the big deeds if we are faithful in the little ones. I mentioned earlier that Genesis 8 parallels the original creation account in Genesis chapter 1. We already looked at how the Holy Spirit was hovering over the waters in both accounts and the work that He did. But also notice on day 2 of creation that God created the expanse and separated the waters from above from below. In the recreation, we see in verse 2 that God closed the floodgates of the sky. He separated the waters. In chapter 1, and on the third day in chapter 1, verse 9, we see God gathered the waters on the earth into one place. In chapter 8, in verse 3, we see the waters receded, of course, back to that one place. On the fifth day in chapter 1, in verse 20, we see God created the birds to fly above the earth. In chapter 8, verse 7 and 8, we see the raven and the dove flying over the surface of the earth. And then on the sixth day chapter 1, verse 24, God created the livestock and all the animals. And then in chapter 8, verse 17, all the wild animals were released to roam on the face of the earth. And then also on the sixth day, in the creation account, we know that God created man. And we read in the next chapter, in chapter 9, verse 6, that it's repeated, man is made in the image of God. So there's a very close relation between the original creation and the recreation. It's almost a mirror image of how it was done. And that is astounding. But what is also amazing is to see how these accounts parallel the work of God in the individual believer's salvation. Rick Phillips remarks that the created world in Genesis chapter 1 was ruined by the sin that occurred in chapter 3. We remember that. And then as a result, mankind was judged in chapter 7. And finally in chapter 8, there's the recreation of the world. In the same way, although we were created in the image of God, we were corrupted by sin. We stand under the judgment of God because of that sin. Romans 3 is a great explanation of all men's sin. All they can speak is the lie. And we see the depravity of man in Romans chapter 3. And so we receive judgment because of that. And sadly, that is the end of the story of the most people on the earth. Or many. Let me not say the most. That's sadly the end of the story. They were created, sin occurred, and they're judged. The wages of sin is death, says Romans chapter 6, 23. However, the good news of the gospel tells us this has been changed in the believer. That's not the end of the story for the believer. God remembered His covenant. For the believer, God remembered His covenant and He sent His Son to die for the sins of the elect. Through faith, God offers a new life for the believer. God recreated the sinner of old in Jesus Christ. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's start at verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, here's the conclusion. Because of all this background of a short proclamation of the gospel, here's the conclusion. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. You see how this story of the flood applied to the individual believer? Man was created, all man was created after God's image. But sin came, destroyed that image. Judgment comes. But for those in Christ, there is recreation. You and I have been recreated. And we are still being recreated for the rest of our lives as we become more like Christ. In the beginning, God created everything from nothing. He created the world. And the devastating flood came, but he recreated it. And for those who believe in him, God recreated a new life for us through our Lord Jesus Christ. You may say, well, that's just way too basic. But let me ask you it anyway. Have you come to Christ? Have you been recreated? Do you believe in him? Do you put your trust in him? I'm not asking, are you living a sinless life? Christ came to save sinners. If you answer yes, I am putting my trust in him. I am being recreated. I have been recreated. Then know this. God remembered you. Like Noah, he remembered you. You may go through rough storms. You may have times in your life that is extremely hard. Hard to understand. But he remembers you. And he will never let you go out of his loving and caring protective care. And therefore, be encouraged, my brother and sister. God remembers us. And therefore, he will act in our lives. He will not leave us unto ourselves. He loves us. He cares for us. He will be with us. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for such a wonderful encouragement we receive from the account of the great flood. For you are still the same holy, majestic, covenantal God who saved Noah and his family. Lord, we know as you remembered Noah, you remember us day by day. And so we pray, Lord, that we will see your acts in our lives, that we will not take it as chance or even the goodness of people, but that we will see your hand acting through so many different means in our lives. And we pray, Lord, that you will overwhelm each one of us with a great thankfulness and praise for your goodness and your love. It is in Jesus' holy name we do pray. Amen.